Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 today. This is where we began our series that we've been doing for the past 2 months, September and October. We have one more Sunday together in our study, and then Brother Lindsay will be taking Sunday school for the month of November. We look forward to that. I want to draw your attention to verse 25. We're going to take up the subject of husbands loving their wives and realizing that it is totally different kind of love than what is promoted in Hollywood, what is promoted in all of these romantic novels that are out there, the Harlequin series, go down the list of all the different ones where it's emotional, which agape love has emotion in it. I don't mean to diminish that in any way, but there's very little sacrifice in Hollywood love. I think you would agree with me. And love is sacrificial. If it's not sacrificial, it's not love. It's something else. It's something false. Notice, please, in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Then, in the same breath, even as Christ also loved the church, and here's the element of sacrifice, and gave himself for it. Father, bless your word today as we seek to bring out these wonderful truths about the great love that you have for us and the love that we as husbands are to have for our wives. Lord, I pray that you would instill in our hearts a biblical understanding of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's very interesting that when you look at the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon, that in the Greek Septuagint, which was written in the 3rd century B.C., it was, the majority of it was completed in the 2nd century B.C., and then the rest of it was completed in 1st century A.D., all right, or CE as they now call it. They took away AD after Anno Domini. They took that out and they replaced it with BC, before Common Era and Common Era. It's their way of eliminating any reference to whom? Christ. Yeah, Christ's death or the year of our Lord. And it's interesting that in the Song of Solomon, this word in the Greek language, agape, is used almost exclusively throughout Song of Solomon. As a matter of fact, according to the Alexandrian 70 translators, it is a love that emotes and radiates from the will that we see between this woman and Solomon, and Solomon and his bride. It is a sacrificial kind of love. And it's used over and over again, Song of Solomon 2, 4, 5, and 7, Song of Solomon 3, 5, and 10, 5, 8, Song of Solomon 7, 6, 8, 4, 6, and 7. Noticeably, the word for love there, when the Greek translation took place in 3rd century B.C., they chose this word to best describe the Old Testament word for love. And it has the element of sacrifice. It's an act of the will, going beyond whatever things are in my heart at this particular moment. I'm going to go beyond. It's the same kind of idea of someone who sacrifices their life for somebody else. I read not too long ago of a story from Vietnam era of this group of men that were on point, and they were going through. And one of the men looked up ahead and saw in front of one of the soldiers that was making his way a tripwire. He just happened to catch the glimmer off the light. And he took off running. He couldn't yell because it would give away their position. But he took off running and pushed the guy away from it. In the process of pushing the guy away from it, his foot caught the tripwire and he was killed. The man that was saved was laying over in the brush. And he didn't know what had happened, first of all, but then realized that this man had just given his life for him. Having seen the tripwire, trying not to give away their position, trying to save this man, But in the process of pushing him aside, his foot came around, tripped the wire, he was killed. Now, sacrificial love puts aside my emotions, puts aside my feelings, puts aside my whatever things are going on into my heart and mind, and it reaches out to the other in love, willing to sacrifice, willing to do without, willing to allow this person to benefit while I personally sacrifice of what is mine. This captures the love that Christ has for the church. Always has, always will. And Paul says, this is the kind of love, husbands, we bring into the marriage relationship. Sacrificial. He gave himself for the church. The husband gives himself for the wife. Now, this kind of love is totally foreign to the world's concepts of love. And that's why we have to constantly teach our children and our young people, don't swallow what they're putting out and calling love. It's basically just flesh and sex. That's it. No sacrifice. Self-aggrandizement, all right? It's pleasing me. That's what's the most important thing. That's not love. That's not sacrificial. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. How did he give himself for us? Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that he gave himself in love to us. Now think about that. Before we were ever born, he gave himself for us. In that, he would come to this earth, take upon himself flesh, and would go to the cross, and he would die for us, and he would rise again from the grave for us, that we might be the benefactors. That accepting what he did for us, we would know what love is, what love looks like, and benefit from that love. Now, many of us have pets, all right? I know you have lots of pets, including chickens, right? You consider those pets? Yes. I know Linda does. I kind of do too. They love it whenever I come with the food. They hear the door open in the back, and you can start hearing them. They start running around, getting all excited. I go out there with my cup and my funnel to run it into the dish, and they're just jumping all over each other. They're just as excited as they can be. And then we have the cat, right? Now, the cat is more demanding than a chicken. Cats demand a lot of things. They are the most unsacrificial animal ever made by God. The house cat. How many of you agree with me? All right. You never see a cat sacrifice itself for its owner. It's come out whenever you come home from work. Our cat's up in the window. Whenever he hears the truck or the car or whatever, cat jumps up in the window. And then as we're walking down the sidewalk, the cat jumps out of the window, runs to the middle of the room, and flops on the floor. Rolls itself up with its paws up in the air, waiting for you to rub it. All right? That's sacrificial right there, right? No, it's not. All right? So you rub the cat a little bit, and then he has the gall to bite you. He'll roll over and he didn't like how you did it or whatever, and he'll go at love bite. You know, it's not really that kind of stuff. They are the most unsacrificial animals ever created by God. The cat. You never go to the cat and describe love. Okay, it's not the real kind at all. It involves you doing all the work: feeding, cleaning, combing, making sure that the box is emptied out. I mean, it's all about the cat. You know, some marriages operate that way. It's all about me. Men, that's not the way a marriage operates. And we've got to get back to, in our churches, teaching our young people about what sacrificial love is. because I don't think that many young people have a correct idea what love is. It's all these, these emotional fantasy type things. That does not last. It does not last. Sacrificial love endures. You know how long Christ's love for us is going to endure? Endless ages of eternity. Husband, your love for your wife is supposed to endure throughout the marriage. The wife is never commanded to love agape kind of love. She is told that to love her husband, phileo. It's a tender, compassionate kind of love. But agape love is a matter of the will. Matter of the will. Exercising the will to make sure her needs are taken care of. Exercising the will to make sure that you love her like you ought to. That's the picture that's given to us. And it's the picture in Song of Solomon. It is noticeable that the word first makes its appearance in a current term in the Song of Solomon. Certainly no undesigned evidence respecting the idea which the Alexandrian translators had of the love in this song. And yet most take the Song of Solomon and they turn it into something erotic. And that's not the word that's used there. It's sacrificial love. So we need to get back to a biblical understanding, husbands, about what we're to bring to the marriage. It's sacrifice. Sacrificial kind of love. Not all about me, having my needs met, sit on my little throne in the living room while my wife runs around and does things for me. That is a wrong concept. All right? That is a wrong concept of what true love is. We're going to move along here because I want to bring up some things related to this because we only have a few more Sundays together today and next Sunday. I want to talk about the husband as leader. The husband as leader. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16 clarifies the roles of the man and the woman. So if you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to spend the majority of our time today finishing this up here. Verses 1 through 16. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now what you have laid out there is the order of authority. Very clearly laid out. All right? Who's the head of Christ? God the Father. Who is, and that does not diminish in any way Christ's position in the Trinity. Don't misunderstand this, all right? It is the authority structure of the universe. God, Christ, and then on earth, man, leadership over the woman. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that it is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman had not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now what is he establishing here? He's establishing the order of God's universe. The order of authority and structure here upon this earth. Everything needs structure. Your body has structure. You have bones. Sometimes bones break. This year, we've had 6 kids that had broken bones during the soccer season. Most of them are minor. 3 of them are already back playing. It was just a minor fracture or whatever. But, you know, when you break a bone, you hurt. And it takes you out of normal operations. does it not? Because the structure has been damaged. When a hurricane comes and damages the structure of a building, that building is taken out because you can't be inside of a building with a broken structure. It's dangerous. Somebody could get hurt. And the same thing is true in God's universe. The structure of His universe is built upon authority. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, woman. And He makes very clear here in verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man." Now this is just establishing what we already know to be what? True. Who came first? The chicken or the egg? All right. Well, in God's creation, the man came first. And God looked over all of His creation and He said, "There's nothing that I have created that is a helpmeet for Adam. So I'm going to create him a helpmeet from his body. And I'm going to make this helpmeet for him. And they will be complementary to each other. They will fit together." Isn't it amazing how God brings people together? How He brings people together and how many times they're opposites. And yet they just fill in each other's voids. And they're able to do that. How many of you will admit openly that you're opposites from your wife? Okay? I'm an opposite from my wife. My wife is quiet. She's you know, just sweet as she can be. I'm on the other end of the spectrum, all right? I'm loud. I'm running around. I guess you could call me a type A personality or whatever. I get that from my dad. I blame that on him. But, you know, we're all different from our wives, and yet that's the way God brought us together. We fill each other's voids. In this particular passage of Scripture here, Paul is making very clear that the order of the universe is particular and it's planned. It has a purpose. And when you change that order, you create chaos. What has been created in our country because of all the gender identity nonsense and the upheaval of the home, where we're taking away a husband and a wife, and now we're supplanting that with a man and a man and a woman with a woman and all these other. What's happening to society because of that? It's creating chaos. You saw it yesterday in the No Kings nonsense that went on, where furries came out by the thousands all across the country. Everybody know what a furry is? It's a person that believes that they're an animal and they act like an animal. And they go around. They were showing them, you know, riding around on these fake animals and acting like animals and so forth. And it was just utterly sickening to see. This is not normal. That is sick behavior. And whenever you bring that sickness to society that God has established with order, you create chaos. And a home is chaos when a husband doesn't lead. When a husband doesn't lead his family. A husband is not clear with his decision making. A husband does not include his wife in his decision making. A husband undoes the work of his wife by playing good cop, bad cop with his kids. Yeah, mama tells you no, you come see me. You know what you've just created? You've created serious problems for your home. We've got to get back to biblical leadership in the home. Two principles are emphasized in this passage: authority and willing subordination to authority. Do you see it? Christ, willing subordination to God. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, obeyed His Father, we're told. That's an amazing statement. But that's speaking of His humanity. He obeyed His Father and came to this earth and died. We have the three significant relationships that are mentioned in this passage that involve authority and willing submission or subordination to authority. The head of every man is Christ. All right? The head of the woman is man. The head of Christ is God the Father. This authority structure is fundamental to the order of the universe. Subjection does not mean inferiority. Don't put that word in there. Doesn't mean that at all. It simply means I put myself under the authority of. That's it. That's the structure. Christ with the Father. Man with Christ. Woman with man. And whenever you shake up this order, you create chaos. Now, we're starting to see in the United States a turning now with the divorce rate. It's actually going down. But then you read about the reasons for that. People aren't getting married. They're just living with each other. Now, it sounds exciting. Oh, that's great. The divorce rate's going down. The problem is they're not getting married. They're just living with them. So we have that disruption to God's plan and structure. And parents, we need to be teaching that to whom? Our children. They need to know that. They need to know the truth of how God's work. And when it comes to the home, the husband is the head of the home. The authority. He doesn't treat his wife as an inferior. He doesn't treat his children like they're animals. He treats them with respect. He treats them according to the testimonies of God's word. Remember, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. Okay? We're given clear guidelines, men, on how we're to exercise our authority in the home. We're not to violate it. We're to use it for God's glory. But we're to take the leadership reins. Now, what does that mean? To take the leadership reins. It means the buck stops with you. Harry Truman had that sign that was on his desk. The buck stops here. Now, what did that mean? It meant there's nobody else you can go to. It's the President of the United States. When he made the decision to drop two atomic bombs on two cities in Japan, not an easy decision to make. That decision, if you read the annals of history, you find the back and forth that went on between his generals, between what this would mean going forward. But the general that had his ear said, this will end the war. There were several other generals that said, no, this will make it worse. Were they right? No, they weren't. When he dropped the two bombs, it ended the war. And World War II came to an end in the Pacific. It had already ended in Europe. But they dropped those bombs. And that was Harry Truman's final decision. He made that decision. Hundreds of thousands of people died. But it was less than what could have died if the war had continued on. The war had continued on. Many more American lives, many more other countries' men would have died, including the Japanese, including the Chinese, many other people. That's a hard decision. That's what leadership looks like. It's making the hard decisions that no one wants to make but have to be made. That's leadership. Think about the decision that was made before the founding of the world that Jesus, the Son of God, would die on the cross of Calvary. How many of you agree that's a hard decision? That's a tough decision. But it was made. And the Son went willingly and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and went to that cross and bore our sin in His body on the tree and rose again the third day. Leadership makes the tough decisions. And we're living in a time in which men leave a lot of the tough decisions to the women. Make them make the decisions. And then throw them under the bus when they make them. That's not leadership. That's namby-pambyism. Pardon my expression. Namby-pamby. You won't make the tough decisions because you don't want to be unpopular. Listen, decision makers have grown up. We're not in middle school anymore. Now, when you were in middle school, every middle schooler and high schooler wants to be popular, right? John, were you popular in high school? I can tell you, if they had an award for the least popular, it would have been me, right? And there were other people. Rob, you were tall. Were you popular in high school? No? Okay. John, were you popular in high school? No. How come we have a church full of unpopular people? Yeah. You think about it, though. When you were in middle school, you transitioned out of elementary where you hated girls. All right? Boy, fifth grade, girls, you know. And then all of a sudden, seventh grade hits. Where did they come from? Wow! Girls!
You know, that's a protection.
Yeah.
To be that naive until you're 12 years old.
Right, yeah. Anymore now, it's much younger than that. But I remember middle school, and I remember how I wanted to be popular, but I never made it to that status. All right? Everybody wants to be popular, and they're willing to do things to be popular. Right? They're willing to do things to be popular. Be living on the edge. Yeah. The edgy middle schooler. Everybody looks at him like, man, he's cool. He's got it, you know. Look at him. Well, let me tell you something. We're not living in middle school anymore. We don't need daddies that are trying to be popular with their kids. We need daddies who will lead their families. And say, now wait a minute, other families may do that, our family will not do that. We have some standards in our family. And we're not going to be doing these things over here. We're going to be doing these things here. Now it'll make you unpopular. There'll be kids that will say to you, Dad, why are we so hard on these things when other people are not? Well, maybe you have what's called a conviction. Could we have some convictions anymore in our churches all across America? It seems like every conviction that we used to have has been eroded, been taken away. How sad. So, the authority structure is laid out there. We're not going to get into the whole head covering type thing. That is a debate that has never gone well for anybody. All right. I personally believe that the covering for the woman is her hair. All right. But there are some that believe that they should wear head coverings, and if somebody chose to do that in church, let them do it. They want to. That's between them and the Lord. But the point is this, submission to properly constituted authority, and teach that to our children so they respond correctly to authority. Yes, sir? What's that? Thank you. You're right. And they're doing that, and the Bible says here it's a dishonor to do that. Sadly, in the LGBTQ community, very popular to shave the head, right? To take on the role of the husband, they do that. But what they're doing is they're making a mockery of God's established order, all right, for what it's supposed to be. That's why I say I personally believe a lot of it has to do, and I've read several translations of this with different scholars and so forth, and it seems to indicate that the covering is the hair for a woman, right? It's a shame for a man to have what? According to the same passage.
Oh, that's Old Testament.
That's Old Testament, yeah. Actually, it's in the New Testament. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And whenever a person took a Nazarite vow and a man didn't cut his hair, it was shameful. It drew attention to them. The woman was to have the long hair. It was a distinction of the sexes that was made. But I know today, oh, everybody is just all about, well, we don't worry about those things anymore. I worry about anything that God worries about. Is that okay? If God says it in His Word, I need to be concerned about it. Amen? That's just the way we Bible believers should be. So, let's move ahead. Roles clarified. What is clarity? Anybody know what the definition of clarity is? Anybody? Yeah. Everything comes into focus. You ever had binoculars and you never could get them to focus? My Uncle Ken gave us some binoculars, and one of the sides, the reason he gave them to us is because he couldn't use them anymore. One of the sides was clear, and the other side was just as fuzzy as it could be. Something was wrong with the lens inside or whatever like that. And so when you looked at it like this, one side was clear, and the other, your eye was just trying to figure out what in the world was going on with that. So we learned how to use it. We took it apart, and we just had one side, all right, so that we could be special ops. We could play in the garden and do stuff like that. Clarity means to get the fuzziness out. Means to get the fuzzy picture cleared up. Number one, man is the image and glory of God. Verse 7, man was not created from the woman. Now today, since the garden, man does come from the woman. But in the beginning, the man did not come from the woman. Came directly from God, establishing a federal policy. We use the word federal talking about a universal picture here of how God established. Adam was not born of woman. Eve was made from Adam, but by God in both cases. Number two, the woman is the glory of man, verse 7. The woman was created from man, verse 8. And then number three, man and woman are mutually dependent upon each other. Verse 11, I did not read that verse. Let me read it for you. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful verse? We need each other. Well, I don't need a woman. You know, you hear that from time to time. I don't need a woman, especially in middle school. I don't need a woman. I have everything I need. No, you don't, you lying rascal. We need them. We need them. God established it. And the women need the men. God established this order in the universe. And it's been disrupted, sadly. It's been disrupted, sadly. And we need to get back, especially with our children, to establish. Hey, we're praying for you. We used to say this to our kids when they were growing up. We're praying for you to God to give you a mate. We've been praying. I still have two of them that aren't married yet. I'm still praying for them. Been praying for them since they were born, that the Lord would give them a godly mate. Is that a bad prayer? No, it's a godly prayer. Now, God may have other plans. He may choose for them. Paul said that it was not in God's will for him to have a wife because of the life that he lived, the travel and all the dangers that he went to, and he was not married. But God, for the most part, desires for every man, every woman to be married. That's the picture. So we say all this, we've shared all this to teach a very important lesson. The man here on earth is to be the leader of his home, because Christ is the leader of the man and God the Father is the leader of Christ. That's the established order. If you're not leading in your home, then you're not obeying God. Something else is going on, and it's going to lead to trouble. All right, roles clarified. Last point here, and we'll be done. Verse 9, the purpose of creation is alluded to in order to press home the point of authority and willing subordination to authority. This idea of authority and being subordinated to authority is under attack around the world today. Is it not? That whole no kings thing? You know who the kings are for them? Themselves. They're lying. They're talking about, well, no kings in America, and yet they want to be king. furries, all these weird, crazy type stuff that goes against the Bible. It's a rejection of authority. It's a rejection of subordination to authority. We don't have to obey the police. We can do whatever we want to do. We don't have to obey our parents. We can do whatever we want to do. In every realm of society, authority is under attack. And you know, even within the Christian circles today, submission to authority is called legalism in some circles.
Yes.
Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Submission to authority is legalism. No, it's not. You're spouting your ignorance. Legalism, in its purest definition, is the belief that I can keep the law and gain salvation, and that's not possible. That's legalism. But we've changed the definition of legalism now. That if you follow a standard in the Bible, you're called a legalist. No, that's not the same thing. Following a standard that God has laid, be ye holy for I am holy. That's a standard. I desire to be holy because my God is holy. He's told me to be holy. That's not legalism. Don't muddy the waters with a wrong definition. Legalism is the belief that if I keep the law, I can gain salvation, and you cannot do that. That's a lie. But then to expand it into other areas is also a lie, and we have to be careful of that. Man was not created primarily for the woman, but the dominion of God's creation itself. Why was Adam created? God put him in charge of the earth. Who named all the animals? Adam did. Who named all the plants? Adam did. He was the executive in charge of the earth, created in that position by God to carry out that role. And so today, whenever we hear all of these bleeding liberals, you know, oh, we can't fish and we can't hunt because we're taking the lives of these animals. No, God said that's fine if we use them for meat, if we use them to eat. Recently, there was a gentleman that was up metal detecting in North Alabama, and he found over 20 sinkers that were Civil War bullets that had been hammered flat and a hole drilled in them, and they used them for weights. They were used during the Civil War for fishing. And the reason they were fishing is because they were starving to death and they needed something to eat. That's perfectly legitimate. Anytime you go fishing, anytime you go hunting and you're going to use the meat to eat, that is perfectly legitimate. God established that. But then you have people that say, oh no, that's horrible, terrible. What are they doing? They're attacking God. They're attacking God because God said it's fine. So all of these different areas are a disruption of the authority structure that God has established. And we need to get back to it in our churches, in our homes, in our schools. When we promote the authority structure that God has established. As a school, we are lent authority with children from the parents. One of the reasons years and years ago that we stopped paddling kids was because God didn't give kids to schools. God gave kids to parents. Everybody agree? Dr. Hobbs, our founder, said, I'm not going to go to jail for somebody else's kid. I was never commanded of God to be paddling kids. So we stopped it way back in 1985. 40 years ago, we stopped paddling kids. We stopped paddling before the public schools did. And boy, did we ever get attacked. We got attacked by teachers. We got attacked by, well, we want you to paddle our kids. Yeah, but they weren't paddling them at home. They wanted the school to do it. They were playing good cop, bad cop. Right? Well, the school will take care of that. Yeah, that mean old principal, you better obey. They're going to get you at school. What's wrong with that? Is that a legitimate authority structure? No, it's not. Parents are responsible for the discipline of their children. So the more we are closer to the Bible and what the Bible says, the more accurate we're going to be. So next week is our last week in this study. We're going to get into five words that every man should never forget. Anybody know what those five words might be? Till death do us part. Or these five words, let no man put asunder. All right? Let no man put asunder. The words are very important in the Bible. And we're going to deal with that, Lord willing, next time. Father, we thank you so much for the clarity that your word brings to the understanding of how a home is supposed to operate. It almost sounds strange to us when we read the Bible because we've gotten so far away from it today. And as a result, we've introduced chaos into our society. Lord, I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way to teach us about how homes should operate and that men would take the leadership of their homes. Not to dominate like a king, but rather to lead, to exercise authority as God has clearly stated in His Word, which brings order out of chaos. Father, I thank you for your Word. May we as men love our wives, agape love, sacrificial kind of love, and may we lead our homes, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.